I'd like us to turn God's Word tonight to Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. And we want to break into the chapter the words of verse 24. Mark chapter 7, verse 24. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into an house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him, and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled. For it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord. Yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, For this saying, Go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. When she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. And again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee, through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed, and saith unto him, Ephrathah, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear, and the dumb to speak. Amen. Ending our reading at the end of the chapter, we know the Lord will add his blessing upon the reading of his precious and his infallible word. Let me invite you back to Mark chapter 7. Really just dealing with the words of verse 31 to the end. If you want a text, it will be those words that we have just sang. Verse 37, He hath done all things well. I've entitled our message, The Savior's Power Commanded. Let's unite our hearts together, please, in a word of prayer as we seek His help in the preaching of the Word. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy goodness toward us. We bless Thee, Lord, for the privilege we have tonight of a civil and religious liberty enabling us to meet in this fashion to worship our God. Lord, we can say tonight, as we have been singing, Thou hast done all things well. We pray that we might get into this passage. We pray, Lord, that Thou would give us understanding. We pray, O God, that Thou might lift the scales from off blinded eyes. And tonight that they would see Christ. I pray to that end Thou would hide us far behind the cross. Lord, I pray for that fresh anointing from above that I might preach as thus, and thus saith the Lord. O God, our prayer would be that some loved one who has come in their sin, they might leave without it. They might be able to testify going out through the doors, He hath done all things well. O God, answer our prayer. Bide with us. Speak, Lord. Moved by Thy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It is only Mark who details what follows in this passage. For while Matthew makes reference to the Savior coming into this area in this particular time of His ministry, he does not tell of the miracle that was to take place. The Lord had come, we know from these words, from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. that place where the daughter of the Syrophoenician woman was to be healed, dispossessed of the devil. But he made that journey from Tyre and Sidon to the Sea of Galilee through the area of Decapolis, and that was a considerable length of journey. But having gone up into the mountain and having sat down, Matthew tells us he wasn't to receive any rest, for the people knew where he was, and the people were to bring all sorts of sick people, and they were to cast them down at his feet. And it was there that they were to be healed. But you know, the uniqueness of this miracle is not merely in the fact that Mark alone gives account of it, but it is also seen in the nature of the miracle and in the manner in which it was to be carried out. So much so that the crowds were beyond measure astonished. That's what we read in verse 37. And while Matthew states that they glorified God, Mark, he gives us the actual words and how they expressed that. They simply said, "He hath done all things well." They were to see at first hand an example of the Lord's power in action. But men and women, if in looking at these verses, that is all that we see, then I believe we miss a greater part of the truth that is being expressed to us in these words. This is not just an instance of God's power to heal someone in the physical sense, in the same way that other healings in the Scriptures are not that either. But it surely brings us to consider aspects in the spiritual condition of mankind. It brings us to consider the great plan of God in salvation for those born of Adam's fallen race. And on the basis of God's word, we can say tonight that there is no case too hard for the Lord. There's none in this meeting house that's too hard for God tonight and to save by His matchless grace. He's able to do a work that will transform and change the soul, so that they themselves will be able to testify, "He hath done all things well." And you know, that is a statement that every soul born again of God's Spirit can truly say. We can say it of His person, "He hath done all things well. He is the perfect Lamb of God, in whom there is no sin, and He could not sin." We could say it also of His offices of prophet, priest, and king. "He hath done all things well." We can say it of the work of creation. We can say it of His providential dealings with men. And you know, those things concern both the just and the unjust. They concern both the saved and the unsaved. But He hath done all things well when we consider His work of salvation and His atoning death on the cross of Calvary. And that specifically is only something that the believer can speak of. For we can speak from experience His redemptive work in our lives for ourselves. He's finished the work. What He has done for many, He can still do for others, even this Sabbath evening in the gospel. But what led to such a commendation of the Savior's power being expressed? It was a unique miracle that I want you and I to look at for a time, even this evening as we find it in these preceding verses. I want you to notice first of all with me tonight the concern of the multitudes. The concern of the multitudes. We know that there were multitudes who came to where Christ was. Matthew 15 details that for us. It details that they came unto Christ. But amidst that multitude, Mark, he focuses in upon what happens to this one man. And it is Mark, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who records this instance. And in doing so, that surely means that you and I ought to give attention to it. And what we see is a concern expressed on the part of a multitude. There are similarities here to what we read of the man sick of a palsy. You remember him, and how we read of four of his friends, and they got him, and they carried him, and they brought him into that house, and they laid him down at the feet of Christ. And there's similarities here. For you'll notice here that this man in question was brought by the crowd. You look at the words of verse 32. And they bring unto him one. And they bring unto him. That's plural. They bring unto him one. They were concerned enough to bring this man to where Christ was. And we note that although he was not lame, and so therefore he could walk, and he didn't need to be carried, yet there were those who cared enough so as to bring him to the feet of Christ. This man was yet in need of the Master's touch. This man was in need of being healed. And certainly, if there was one thing that this man could not have said regarding his friends, it was what the psalmist is heard to say, "No man careth for my soul." This man couldn't say that. There were those who cared. There were those who got him. There were those who brought him to Jesus. You remember Andrew, we read about him in John's Gospel. He went and he found his brother Simon and he brought him to Jesus. Well, here's a people, we don't know how many, but it's in the plural, and they brought this man and they brought him to the Savior on that mountain. And dear loved one, you have no better a friend. No better a friend than one who points you to Christ, or one who seeks to bring you under the sound of God's Word so that you might be found at Jesus' feet. I want to tell you, that's a true friend. It's not a true friend who buys you a drink at the bar. It's not a true friend who will hand you the cigarettes or whatever else in this old world. It's a true friend who prays for your soul, who wants to bring you under the sound of the gospel. And here's men, here's people that brought this man. They concerned about him. But in thinking of the concern of this multitude, then we must also consider the reason for it. And why they felt that they needed to be brought to Christ. And that was because of the bondage that he was in. That's the reason. You read the rest of verse 32, we begin to understand what we mean by that. For it says, and they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. We begin to understand now why this man needed the touch of the Lord. He was a man who was afflicted by a twofold disability. He was deaf. And he also had an impediment in his speech. And immediately we understand that his problems were of an inward nature. The difficulties of lost mankind is first and foremost an inward one. It is a heart that is sinful and desperately wicked. And if the Lord is to do a work of salvation that only he can do, he must deal with the innermost being of men. As we see him do in this instance. The problem of man's sin is first inward. And then it manifests itself on an outward fashion. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. Out of the heart proceeds murders. Out of the heart proceeds adulteries. And so it could go on. The problem is an inward problem, but then it manifests itself outwardly. And that teaches us that God must do the work in the heart by the power of His Spirit. And where there's no recognition of this, then what you have are all sorts of outward shows of religion and all sorts of outward shows and performances that are passed for the gospel, but which can never transform the sinner. Why? Because they only appeal to the outward man. They only appeal to the flesh. It doesn't deal with his heart. And so you can have the church band sitting there, and you can have the drama schools in the church, and you can have this, that, and the other, and it only appeals to the flesh. It doesn't deal with the heart. And there's got to be the recognition that the heart is the problem. What is your problem, sinner? I'll tell you in the words of this man's condition. You are deaf to the gospel and to the things of God, but also you're unable to respond to the claims of the gospel as they are presented before you. This man was deaf, and this man had an impediment in his speech. And if the sinful soul is ever to be saved and ever to be born again of God's Spirit, then God alone must unstop the deafened ears. He must open the understanding. For you'll notice, if you turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18, the Scriptures remind us that by nature our understanding is darkened. Let me read the word to you. It says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, our understanding is darkened by nature. It's darkened because of our fallen nature in Adam, because of our sin. And if God doesn't do this work, then you will remain in that darkness and in the bondage of your sin for all time and for all eternity. But listen, when God does the work of grace, when God does the work of salvation, then the sinner is enabled to respond to the gospel. The barriers of sin are removed. The barriers and the bondage is lifted. And all of that can be seen in the case of this man. I just want you to remember his condition tonight, because we're going to come across it later on. But the concern of the multitude regarding this man had another aspect to it. It is that they besought the Lord on behalf of him. You look at the words at the end of verse 32. Let me read it all. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. The sense of the word beseech is that they prayed that the Lord might call him to his side. They were desiring that the Lord might look upon their friend in his need, that he might deal with him graciously. They were entreating the Lord to do for him what he couldn't do for himself. They were exhorting. You see, the word is translated like that in other places, exhorted. They were exhorting the Lord to look upon him in favor. They besought the Lord that he might put his hand upon him. That hand that had raised the dead, that hand that had touched the lepers and made them clean, could surely also cure this man of his condition. And dear sinner, that is why there are men and women who seek the Lord in prayer for your soul. Why? Because they have a concern about you. They beseech the Lord, bringing your name before him. They beseech the Lord for your condition, your lost state before God. They beseech the Lord that he might deal graciously with you, that his hand might be stretched out, that hand that is mighty to save, that it might touch you, and it might be extended to a poor soul like you, even though you nor any one of us deserve his merit or warrant his favor. But they have that concern. And that's why they'll come a little bit earlier of a Sabbath day to go to the prayer meeting. That's why they'll be found on a Tuesday night praying for your heart, your soul, that God might touch you. For to whom else can we go? It's Christ alone that has the words of eternal life. And here's a people, and they had a concern for this man. And they brought him to the feet of Jesus. The reason being because of his bondage. And there they besought the Lord. They besought the Lord for him. Let me take it a little further. For you'll notice here the course of the Master. What would be the response of the Savior to their pleadings? into the state of this man. It would be a course of action which would be unique and different from any that had gone ever before. You'll notice he was firstly set apart. He set him apart. Verse 33, they took him aside from the multitude. I don't know how many was there, but there was a multitude. But it says the Lord took him aside from them. The Savior was to hear the cry of those that brought this man. And on hearing their prayer, he was to take the man aside. Thank God we come to one tonight who hears and answers prayer. And the Lord heard their beseechings. And the Lord heard their prayer. And they took this man aside. He called him from the crowd. He took him unto himself. And what he was to do would be apart from the rest of the crowd that there was there that day. You see, men and women, that reminds us that the work of God's salvation as depicted in this case is one which is on a personal basis. A portion of that multitude had done their part. They had enough concern to bring him onto the Savior, but they couldn't heal him. They couldn't transform him into a new man. And so, dear people, we are reminded that salvation is all of God. And while we can encourage, and while we can bring others under the sound of God's Word, that Word which is able to make sinners wise unto salvation, and it's proper and it's right that we should do that, yet we cannot change any soul. We cannot save. It's the Lord who must bring the sinner unto himself. It's the Lord who must call in grace. There's no such thing as proxy salvation. And coming up to the elections in a few weeks' time, there are those who might apply to have a proxy vote. And in some circumstances, their request will be granted. It simply means that someone else will vote for them. But listen, there's no such thing as a proxy salvation. You can't hang on to the coattails of mommy and daddy to get you into heaven. You can't depend on a godly grandfather or mother that prayed for you. Salvation is a personal thing. It's a personal thing between one sinner and a holy God. The sinner must find acceptance with God. And God must do His work by the regenerating power of His Spirit. And we take comfort from this passage. For if the Lord should call unto Himself this one man out of that great multitude, so the Lord can do the same tonight, even in this very house. But you'll see also that the Lord did more than His friends had requested. Lord, put Your hand upon him. That was their request. But He answers abundantly above all that we can even ask or think. He didn't merely put His hands upon him. Look at the words of verse 33. He took him aside from the multitude. He put His fingers into His ears and He spit and touched His tongue. He placed His fingers into His ears. He spat on His finger and He put His finger and placed it on His tongue. And there is symbolism here that we ought not to miss. We have already noted that the problem was internal. And so the Lord, first of all, penetrates into His ears, those ears that were deaf. And He also places His finger on the tongue, that tongue that was tied and in bondage and couldn't speak without a hindrance. Here, you see, He goes to the root of the problem. And the deafness that the man suffered, it worked in tandem with his impediment. And the Lord deals with both aspects. And that's how the Lord works also in salvation. He deals with the root of the problem, which is the innermost being of the sinner. The Lord must unstop the deafened ears, and He must touch the sinner that is in bondage and hindered by many a snare of the devil. And when God does that work, then we have what we read in verse 35. His ears are open and His tongue was loosed. But don't miss the order. For that's God's order. God enlightens the understanding through the work of His Holy Spirit, whereby the sinner begins to realize their undone state and their need of Christ as Lord and as Savior. He opens the understanding, He opens their ears, and He causes the hindrance to be removed so that they can respond to the message of saving grace. That's touching the tongue. I wonder tonight, has God been dealing with you in this fashion as of late? Your ears are open as never before. Oh, before you could sit in a gospel meeting like this and you could think of this, that, and the other, and you weren't concerned about your soul, but something has happened. And you're hearing the message as never before. God has touched your ears. You're hearing the call of the gospel, and you know that you need to respond to the Spirit's call. That's God dealing with you. And that ought to be something that you'd be thankful for. But you see, you must also notice here also the sign of the Lord in this course of action. You read verse 34, you wonder, why did this? What am I reading about here? I can picture in my mind's eye, preacher, the Lord, and He's taken this man aside. He's put His fingers into his ears. He's spat on his finger and put it on his tongue. He's addressing the twofold disability this man had. But then we read in verse 34, and looking up to heaven, he sighed. And he saith unto him, Ephphrathah, that is, be opened. What's that mean? Beside, the word means to groan. And you may wonder, why did the Lord sigh or groan when He looked to heaven or into heaven? In conjunction with His actions, He was to look into heaven. It was to look to His Heavenly Father. There's not one of you or me can look into heaven. Our normal practice when God's people go to prayer is what? We bow our heads and we close our eyes. Because you see, we're sinful. But the Lord looked up into heaven. He's sinless. Why did He groan? As the Savior looked at the case before Him, He groaned. He sighed. Because before Him was the evidence of what sin had done to mankind. And it's not the only time or the occasion which you'll read of this. You turn over with me to John chapter 11. John chapter 11 finds us in the passage where Lazarus had died and was buried in the tomb. And here you'll find the Lord, having got word of this, He goes to the graveyard, that place where Lazarus was buried. Would you read with me the words of verse 33? When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, that's Mary, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, He groaned in His spirit and was troubled. Verse 35, we know it. Jesus wept. Verse 38, Jesus therefore again groaning in Himself cometh to the grave. There was a cave and a stone lay upon it. Three times over, we read that He sighed, He groaned, He wept. Not just a physical weeping. For before Him was the evidence of what sin caused. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And the Lord viewed that day. That's why He wept. The evidence of sin. What the fall of man had done. He sighed because what sin had done to humanity and the effects of the fall of man. What is the effects? It leaves men deaf to the message of the gospel, and it leaves men dead, unable to do anything for themselves. I wonder, does sin affect God's people in this manner tonight? Do we groan? Do we sigh? When we see sin across our land, when we see the sin and hear the sin of others, do we groan in spirit? What a picture we have in these words of the interceding Savior, who looked into heaven unto his heavenly Father at the very same time of touching this deaf and dumb man. His praying, it coincided with his actions. He touched his ears, and the spittle-filled finger touched his tongue. He looked up to heaven, and he cried, "Ephrathah, be opened." And men and women, his praying coincided with the actions, the same truth that is found in that great chapter of the cross in Isaiah 53 and verse 12. He bare the sins of many, theirs his actions, and made intercession for the transgressors, theirs his praying. Dear friend, I want to tell you that Christ still intercedes. He is our great high priest. He's still praying. He ever liveth to make intercession for his people, those who he has saved and those whom he will yet save. I wonder, do you know the power of the Savior's praying tonight? Do you know and have experienced the power of his wounds pleading for you? What the Lord did for this man, he can do for you tonight, even in his gospel meeting. You'll notice the course of the Master, how he dealt with this man, but we can't stop there. For you'll see the cure of the man. Those who brought this man were to see a miracle wrought by the power of Christ. For the man who came deaf and dumb was to be changed forever. Note that his cure was without delay. The word that is used in verse 35 is straightway. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed. In other words, there was no delay. When the Lord put his fingers into his ears, when he placed his finger on his tongue with the spittle, as he looked up to his heavenly Father, he issued the command, "Ephrathah," that is, be opened. And as soon as the Lord did so, we read that straightway, immediately, he was to know the cure. His ears were opened that had been deaf, and his tongue was loosed that had been tied and in bondage. There was no delay. There was no staggered cure here. It was instant, and it was immediate. And that reflects again the work of God in salvation, in the salvation of any sinner. When God speaks the word, it shall be done. When God saves, it's in an instant of a moment. This doesn't mean, of course, that there's no time of preparation, that time where the Holy Spirit strives with the sinner and convicts him in the regeneration. He convicts of sin. He troubles his soul. There has to be that. But when the sinner is unable to call upon the Lord for mercy to save them, then the work is done immediately. In an instant of a moment. Like the publican in the temple, the sinner can leave the house of God tonight knowing that they are justified. I'll tell you something else that is immediate. It's when the believer dies, they enter immediately into glory. There's no halfway house. There's no purgatory. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. It's immediate. And you know, dear people, when the Lord comes back for his own, there shall be the immediate resurrection of God's people to meet him in the air as well. Let me bring you to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You think of how the apostle pens this great truth. And I'm sure you've read it oftentimes. But 1 Corinthians 15 is the great chapter of the resurrection. You listen to me with the words of verse 51. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. in a moment. See that? In a moment. And sometimes, you know, you and I will say, if we're doing something, someone intervenes and wants something else, I'll do it in a moment. Just give me one moment. But that doesn't even mean that. That there little phrase means less than a second. And hence you have the next phrase, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's a short thing, isn't it? In the twinkling of an eye, the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Men and women, that will take place immediately. The sense is that the trumpet shall sound. There shall be the raising of the dead. We shall be changed in a moment like Christ. And this will all be immediate in less than a second. And that's how instant, that's how immediate the healing of this man was that day. The work that God does, it's immediate. It's without delay. You'll not have to wait till tomorrow for the Lord to save you. The Lord can save you now. But you know, it is also without doubt. For we read in verse 35 that the man spake plainly. He spake plain. He began to speak words plainly, something that he couldn't have done beforehand. He hadn't been able to do up until this time, but the Lord had loosed his tongue. He was healed, and there's no ambiguity, there's no doubt about it. The people could hear with their own ears this man speaking plainly. For when the Lord does his work, there's no doubt in it. It's evident. It's clearly to be seen. There's a change that is wrought so that others can see it for themselves. Like the man healed at the gate of the temple, we read that those people saw him walking and hearing him praising God. There was no doubt about it. And they were filled with amazement at what had happened to him. And so we read the same here. They were beyond measure astonished. They heard him speak plain. He can now hear. It was evident. It was without doubt. And there's something else. It was worded definitively. They were beyond all measure amazed at the power of Christ and the miracle that Christ had done in their presence. And their words expressed it. He hath done all things well. There's definitive words. He hath done all things well. When the Lord does a work, he does it well. He did the work of creation well. He is co-creator with the Father. We read of what God said, that all was good. But dear people, he did the work of salvation well. For when Christ went to that cross, and that's why he came. He came to overturn the effects of sin in the fall of our first Adam. And it meant him going to the tree. And it meant him laying down his life, shedding his own precious blood as an atonement for sin. And when the Savior went to that cross, he didn't do a half work. He didn't do a work that means you, sinner, must do your bit and God will meet you 3/4 of the way or 5/8 of the way. Listen, he did it all. He paid it all. He did the work entirely, whereby all was accomplished. And he cried, finished. And it is that finished work that we present to your heart again tonight. That redemptive work that is complete. That redemptive work that cannot be added to. It cannot be bettered in any way. He hath done all things well. But I wonder, have you accepted it for yourself? Have you received this gift of salvation freely through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? This work that he has done well. This work that was testified and seen in the healing of this deaf and man with an impediment speech, where they said he had done all things well. If not, would you come now and be healed of your sin-sick soul? and know that work in your own life that only Christ can do, as he did in the life of this man. For I tell you tonight, I uplift before you a Savior who is to be commended. Commended to your heart, sinner. Commended to you who have said, no, I will not have this man to rule over me. Commended to you who have said, preacher, I'm not getting saved tonight. He's a Savior that is to be commended. And it is my prayer that there'll be one, ere they leave this house, will be able to testify from their own experience, preacher, Christ hath done all things well. And he's done them well for a sinner like me. Will you come? Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Thank you for your attention. I believe the Lord has been speaking. We've seen the healing of this man that depicts the state of the sinner and shows us the great plan of salvation. What God did in Christ for this man, he can do for you, the unconverted soul tonight. While God's Spirit is striving with you, don't hold back. Now is the time to respond. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. If we can be of any help, we're here for you. Come to Christ. Be saved. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy presence with us this evening. Thank the Lord for this passage. Thank the Lord for this little part of a verse that we've considered. He have done all things well. Lord, there's those in the meeting house tonight, they can say hallelujah to that. They can resonate that in their soul. Christ has surely done all things well for me. And Lord, I pray that others might be able to testify it of as well. Oh God, that thou would be pleased to move in grace at this time. Give deciding grace for that soul that has been resisting the strivings of the Spirit. Lord, I pray that thou would work on. Thou would give the gift of faith tonight that soul might have done with her sin. And they might know the cure, the healing of the Lord in salvation. Speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. Lord, to others, unstop the deafened ears. Touch the tongue, Lord, that they'll be able to respond. Lord, of themselves they can't. But, oh God, we pray, thy Spirit will strive with them. And thy Spirit will draw them. And they'll be able to respond. God, tonight we pray that they might respond for Christ. Preacher, it's Christ for me. Lord, do it for Jesus' sake. Part us with thy fear and thy blessing. Give journey mercies home. May thine abiding presence be our portion through the night watch and this week, for we ask these things in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen.